Leviticus. It's so great having to, you know, seeing you all coming out for Leviticus. This kind of happened 18 years ago when I started teaching Leviticus on a Wednesday night, and people told me I was crazy. I mean, other pastors told me I was crazy to teach Leviticus. I said, but it's in the Bible, isn't it? And that's always, you know, my defense anytime I'm teaching the hard stuff. But, you know, on our Wednesday nights, we had, and this is the, kind of at the beginning of the church, we had about 10 or 15 people showing up on a Wednesday night. And by the time I was done, and you remember those Wednesday nights, Rocky? That was like, we were meeting at the Christian school. It was a little house out there behind the, you know, Paul, now what's that? State of the art. Yeah, that place. And anyway, and everybody crammed into those little desks. And they just sat in the little desk there. And, you know, and we had about 10, 15 people going on Wednesday nights in those days. And by the time I was done teaching Leviticus, we had like 30. And I, you know, why are people showing up for Leviticus? Because of what you're going to hear tonight. I'm dead serious. This is it. This is like one of the great climaxes of Leviticus. For me, this is amazing. We talked last week about leprosy, and we left last week pretty hopeless because all that was said about leprosy was that if it looked like this, then you have to be, you have a timeout for 7 days, and then you got to look at it again if it grows, if it goes under the skin, and you got a problem. Next thing you know, if find out if you have leprosy, then you are out of the camp. You cannot be with God's people. You're separated from God, and you have to live isolated, covering your face and saying unclean, unclean, so that nobody comes near you. Now, we can see all of the physical reasons for that, because it, we're talking about incurable, contagious skin diseases. And so it just kept you away from the people, all this quarantining, and so that there wouldn't be a plague of sorts going through God's people. Well, we also saw that leprosy is that picture of sin. As sin is, it behaves just as leprosy does, and it separates you from God's people, and it separates you from God. And so with that, in chapter 13, all we looked at were the diagnostics. And at the end of chapter 13, we all were found to be lepers and separated from God. But the answer is in chapter 14. But what we're finding, though, is that the Bible speaks nothing about how leprosy could possibly be healed or cured. In fact, the only hope for a leper would be a miracle. If God did a miracle. As it doesn't say how this happens, as you look at the first couple of verses in chapter 14, that, you know, if it looks like that the leprosy is gone miraculously, well, then call the priest. But once it is gone, the leper must be cleansed. And we're going to look at the cleansing ceremony tonight. He must be cleansed if he wants to be a part of God's kingdom. And that's all there is to it. Now, I'm going to read to you from John chapter 5 just to set this up. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Actually, that's John 5, 39. 40 was not included. I don't know why I put 40 there. But Jesus is telling the Pharisees, all the Jewish leaders, he goes, "Guys, look at the scriptures. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the law. Look at Leviticus." Jesus says, "It's all about me." And Leviticus was written 1,450 years before Jesus came. As God gave Israel the law, he also gave them prophecies. Now, we read the prophets, and they're pretty clear about some things that are going to be happening, but even the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the feasts, the days, every one of those was a prophecy of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, with that, Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for being with us. We want to thank you for your Holy Spirit who is with us now, teaching us. And I ask you that you would open our eyes and that you would blow our minds as we read through this really weird chapter, Lord. I want to thank you so much for laying all the groundwork of the Old Testament and then uncovering it when you came, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that whatever veil may be over any eyes here tonight, that you would remove that veil as we open up your word. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp and the priest shall examine him." Stop there. First thing is, once a leper who has been banished, I don't know, wakes up and he's well, he doesn't have all that weirdness all over him anymore, then he has to call for the priest. And in calling for the priest, notice that the priest shall go out of the camp to see him. Why? Because this is where the lepers are. The leper couldn't come in and just say, "Hey, I'm clean now. I want to go see the priest." He had to send a messenger and so forth and so on. And then here comes the priest. The priest meets him outside. Understand something, and why this is important that it was done this way, is that the leper could not diagnose himself or declare himself clean and just come back in because he could be wrong. And so the priest needed to go check him out. But it's the same with us as sinners. Any sinner who may have overcome some serious rotten behavior cannot just declare himself clean, declare himself worthy of God's presence. He must first be brought to Jesus, our high priest. You see, and the amazing thing is that Jesus did the same as these priests did. Jesus came to this unholy place, this planet, in order that he would touch lepers like you and me. And we have to desire, when we have come to a point in our lives that, like, wow, I have sin, and then realize that, you know what, I need to turn from this sin. And what if, somehow, miraculously, you are able to turn from that sin? That's not what makes you acceptable. What makes you acceptable is that that's this point, going to Jesus and saying, "I would like you to examine me. Because I know I miss a spot," just like your little kids, man. You go take a bath. They come back and they say, "Did you wash behind your ears? Did you get all this stuff?" And so you examine them. Of course, you know, I was one of those kids that washed the front part of my face, and then I had just all around here like that. But I think that you and I can, you know, we might get over one thing and do really well in that way, and we think, okay, well, now I'm good. I think about something that a miracle that happened to me before I got saved was, you know, I was a drug addict, and then what was it? It was probably 2 months before Bridget and I got together. She didn't know where I had just come from, but I stopped using drugs like that in an instant without having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one day I just got scared straight is what happened. And I was like, and I was good, never to touch drugs again. I didn't touch pot. I didn't touch all of those other things. Got a long list of things. But just because I stopped doing drugs, that didn't make me acceptable to God. And I think that just like you talk about like 12-step programs, we have AA, NA, it has every 12-step program, whatever your problem may be. And you go to the 12-step program, and I think those things are wonderful for getting you to stop destructive behavior. But once you stop that destructive behavior, you still need to come to faith in Christ if you want salvation. And it's sad, so many people wandering around the world who believe that the meaning of life is don't do drugs. They believe the meaning of life is stay sober. No, those are just good ideas. But that's not the meaning of life. The meaning of life is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the meaning of life. And so, you find yourself to have been cleaned. I'm clean. I'm like, whoa, I don't have this leprosy anymore. I don't got that really gross, oozing sore anymore. Call for the priest. Call for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this means for us. Okay, now let's see what the priest does here. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, and so if it's true, if this like, wow, here's a guy that, let me relate it to us again real quick. Here is a guy that desires to be clean. A guy that desires to not have that leprosy anymore. I think it's important that we understand that in coming to Christ, that the healing, part of the healing is that repentance. You're saying, you know what? I just want to be one of God's children. First thing is repentance. You turn from sin and you turn to Jesus. And so that's what a healed leper looks like. Then the priest shall come command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Okay. Now let me go ahead and go down. I'll keep going. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird into the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Let's just go ahead and say it. This is weird. I always think about these Jews. You know, they came out of Egypt and they were being tortured in Egypt. They wanted out. They came out and God did miracles to prove that he is the God of the universe. And then he tells them, here's the rules and regulations. These are the things I want you to do. And every once in a while, you know, these guys are just saying, this is just really weird. This is a weird religion. So if you get you're cleansed, you're healed from your leprosy. Next thing is, all right, we're going to get a couple of birds. We're going to kill one of them. We're going to dip the other bird in the blood, and we're going to shake that thing around. One thing, I just think about the poor two birds, first of all. And the two birds are. And they're saying, one of us has got to go. And one of us is going to be humiliated. And then they pick the one, and the other one just relieved as anything. But there he is. He's got to go through this whole ceremony. But, you know, back to this thing. What in the world could this mean? Back to the thing. You search the scriptures. You think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of Jesus. And if you look here, you'll notice a picture of Jesus, of the crucifixion, of the resurrection. First of all, the cedar wood. Some people, commentators, suggest that cedar speaks of strength and power. Well, yeah, the cedar wood was used in the building of the temple, and it was all that, but I still think that's kind of a funny little stretch. I just think that cedar wood, because cedar wood didn't rot very easily, it was just a good wood. That's all there was to it. But the point is, I believe that the cedar wood represented the cross. Let me tell you why. Because then you would take scarlet. This would be scarlet wool or scarlet thread. And in this scarlet, we know that every time we see that scarlet in the Old Testament, it speaks of blood. It speaks of the blood of Christ. And we have lots of pictures, one after another, throughout with this scarlet. But I've got to make mention of this. I have a funny feeling we're only get halfway through this chapter, and we might have to finish it next week, and that would be okay. I'm okay with that. Scarlet wasn't just a color. It's a deep red color for sure, either scarlet or crimson it would be called. But the word, the Hebrew word there for scarlet is tola. And tola was actually the worm by which this dye, this red dye, was made. And you can look up, play Google, and look up tola worm, and it will blow your mind. That God Almighty made a worm like this. It actually looks like a grub. It's a gross-looking thing. And when Mama Worm is ready to lay her eggs and make little worms, it goes up a tree and fastens itself to the tree. And there it lays the eggs or gives birth or whatever it does. And underneath this worm, the worm protects its young in there. And also the young begin to eat at mom so that they would survive. Until finally, as they're growing, this little tola worm stuck on the tree dies, and as it dies, a red dye oozes out of it, and it stains the trees with this, what looks like blood. And it gets on the babies too. And so they're always, there's this little red grub things. Now, it dies there, and it's fastened to the tree still until it dries out, at which point it turns white, flakes off, and falls to the ground like snow. That's a tola worm. As it reads in Isaiah, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And the word scarlet is tola in Isaiah. That's just, God would make a worm to do that. And in Psalm 22, I think it's verse 6, prophetic of the cross, he says, I am just a worm. And the word is tola. So, good stuff there. Anyway, but that's how they would, the people in the East, they would dye their materials red using the tola worm. So you had some scarlet thread there made from the tola worm. You have hyssop. Hyssop is a weed. We learned about it first in Exodus chapter 12 when the Passover took place, when they were required to take the blood that was in the basin there at the foot of the door and at the entrance and take that blood and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with blood. And if God says that when I come to judge Egypt, when I see the blood on the door, then I will pass over you, thus the term Passover. Now, they wouldn't just do it with their hand, they wouldn't do it with that, but they did it with a bunch of hyssop. It reads in Exodus 12, verse 22. And they would take that bunch of hyssop, put it in the blood and strike, strike, strike. And of course, that amazing thing about if the door is closed, they got a cross on the door in blood. That was 1,500 years before Christ came. Pictures of Jesus everywhere, amazing stuff. But the hyssop was used in cleansing as David in his repentant prayer in Psalm 51, verse 7, he says, you know, purge me with hyssop. And even Jesus, when he was on the cross, they put vinegar and stuff on hyssop and brought it up to his face. And so we see hyssop everywhere in this purging and cleansing. Now, what's this business about an earthen vessel? We're going to take a bird and we're going to put it over an earthen vessel, over running water. So I've got a pottery jar or something. This clay jar, and we've got running water, living water, they call it. And it comes from a stream, something where it's pure. And so they put this pure water over this bird, over a clay pot, and they kill it. I don't know how they kill it. It doesn't say how. I don't know. But what a weird thing to do. The fact is this, earthen vessel, that's what you and I are. We're made out of the same stuff that clay pots are made out of. And Paul even says, you and I have this treasure, the Holy Spirit of God, living in this message of the gospel. We have that in these earthen vessels. And we know that Jesus, well, Romans 8:3, that Father sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus took on this earthen vessel. You know, you don't put a bird in an earthen vessel. Birds are meant to fly in the heavens. But here the bird was brought to the earthen vessel, killed over it. The living water representing the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have a picture of Jesus being killed. The sprinkling, well, Peter uses that term, borrows it from the Old Testament when talking about what the blood of Jesus did for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 21 and 22, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so, this living bird now is put in this water and blood, which I find it interesting that that's what poured out of Jesus' side when the centurion put the spear in his side. And the living bird is put in everything that was just this, that the other bird had just gone through. And taken and shaken seven times, sprinkled that blood on this leper who has now been cleansed, but now he's going through the cleansing ceremony. And it's seven times because seven is the number of completion or perfection. So what is the business then with this? Look at verse 6 and 7 again. Takes the living bird, puts it in, and he shakes it on the guy. And then verse 7, and no, back up. Dip them, and he is to be cleansed. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and dip them in the living bird and over the running water, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is cleansed and have the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird, I was looking for that line right there, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. That's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The two birds playing the part of one Savior. And as we know that, then you never see that bird again. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Now, we are going to see the Lord again, though. And so what we have is a picture of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was all done, by the way, outside the camp. It was not done where the sacrifices were supposed to be taking place, and that is at the altar. Why? It had to be outside because this guy's too filthy to come in. But we see that the cross, the burial, the resurrection will touch anybody, go anywhere, find anybody. And by that blood, we will be sprinkled no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been. And the Lord will meet us right there. Amazing. Amazing God. Now, he who is to be cleansed shall wash, verse 8, his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and beard and his eyebrows. All his hair shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Practically speaking, you're looking at somebody who's had an infectious skin disease, and it looks like he's clean. Well, one of the things is you just shave them all off to make sure. Make sure everywhere, anywhere it could hide, it's not there. We want to be sure you're clean. You're not going to go inside. We're going to quarantine you for just another week so that your wife and your kids aren't anywhere near you, just in case you're not clean. So we're going to keep an eye on you to see if you're really clean. And then once it's all done, you went through the 7 days, everything seems cool, shave again. What could this possibly mean? Well, why would God shave them all like that? I think that it speaks of being born again. When we have come to the Savior and we realize what he has done for us, and then we are brought into the family of God, one thing for sure, we wash. We wash in the water. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the next thing to do is open up the Word of God and read it and get to know him. Don't wait for Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. You could do it every day. How amazing is that? This business of being shaved like as a newborn baby. As the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so there you are. You're brand new. I think, you know what, and I think in terms of also being born again, somebody comes to faith in the Lord, and and the guy's just kind of sitting there, and he's all shaved, and he looks funny. You know, somebody walking by on the third or fourth day, you'd look at him and go, why are you just sitting out here on your porch all shaved and looking weird? He says, well, this is what happened to me. This is what I've been going through, you know. So, oh, wow, pretty cool. Well, I'll stand back here until we're sure. And I think that we can relate this even to the church. And I think one of the mistakes that the church makes is that a lot of times somebody will meet up with the Lord Jesus Christ and they are like, whoa, this is great. And there are so many pastors who would immediately take some very zealous new believer and give him responsibility. Put him in a place where he's around all the other, and helping and teaching other people before he's been tested, as it reads in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so you might look at this whole thing about just sitting outside, just being, hey, I'm here, I got my head shaved, my eyebrows shaved, as that waiting and testing period to see, is this guy real? Is this guy real? So it does take time to find out if these guys are real. Bridget was telling me she's reading a book. I don't know what book it was. But, you know, the churches in the areas where they're hostile toward Christians, I mean really hostile, not just complaining about them like they do in the United States. But when somebody comes to faith in the Lord, they won't even let them in the meeting for, I don't know, a period of time until they're convinced that this person really has changed. Man, no, we're not going to do it. Don't worry about that. But I understand that. And anyway, especially in their situation. All right, enough of that. So, but good news. You know, isn't this great? We live in the new covenant. Because somebody said, you're listening to this going, Now, why again don't we take birds and do that? And why don't we have shaved people out on the porch? Because Jesus fulfilled the entire law. If we believe on him, we don't do these things. These are a picture of the things Jesus did for us. Yes. So we just believe and it's all given to us. And we don't have to spend our money on razors. Verse 10. And on the eighth day, all right, well, there's still more cleansing to be done. He shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of first year without blemish. So we got three lambs, two males, one female, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. And then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering, in a holy place, as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. All right. Cool thing is this. Now they can go to the altar because now he is back in the camp with everyone else. So he goes to the altar and he presents the sin offering. Actually, as we get on with this, you'll see he presents a grain offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and burnt offerings. And with this, by the way, what is it, 3/10 of an ephah? That would be 12 liters for you people on the metric system. And for those who are not on the metric system, a log of oil is 1.5 cups. So there, if you are wondering about that. So now, remember, each of these lambs is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You know, it's amazing. It's like, wait a minute. Didn't the birds already cover this? I mean, think about this. There is so much to do, and I'll be reading some more, but all I'm thinking to myself is a lot of times we go to the Lord as a sinner, and we think that yeah, I'm kind of a little bit of a sinner. I got a little problem here, a little problem there, and you know, I'm going to need about, you know, this much of God's blood to take care of that or whatever. But no, you know, sin is completely, totally, horribly gross, and you know, the leper seems to be getting the full treatment. You could bring your car in to get the oil changed, right? But what you're doing here, you're bringing the car in to get everything changed. And so each sacrifice is just another picture, another attribute of Christ, another angle that we have not yet, you know, considered. It's just that, let me put it this way. Not one sacrifice can paint the entire picture. And so we're getting the complete treatment for the leper, which, remember, if you were here last week, you're a leper. I'm a leper. We need the complete treatment. And so there it is. Verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. He goes, just, you know, right there before the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear and of him who is to be cleansed, and the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. And so you got blood on there already. Now he's going to put oil on that blood. And the rest of the oil that's in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So we've got about another cup or so of oil that just goes over his head. Like that. I did the sound effects for you. And so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. This is what it takes to have atonement. That is to be brought back with God, to be with God. This is what it cost. This is what it took. And the priest shall offer the sin offering. Now he's got to offer the lamb. And he make atonement for him who's to be cleansed with his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, which is another one of those lambs. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. That's with the ephah flour and the oil. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. That took a lot to get him clean. Now, when you come to faith in the Lord, and here is the leper coming in, I want to be clean. Part of being clean is staying clean. Part of being clean is this whole business of the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe with the blood of the sacrifice on these, and the oil, which oil represents the Holy Spirit of God in the scriptures. And so it tells the leper, all right, your ear is sanctified. In other words, careful what you put into your ear. Careful what your senses take in. And also your right thumb, that's the power of your right hand, which it what you do. What you do now belongs to God. And the right toe is the right big toe where you go. So where you go, what you do, what you put into your head. Sanctified now. And you know what's so great about this picture? It's not just the blood that has already washed away all the garbage that's gone in your ear, all the things that you've done, all of the places you've been. That blood has taken care of it. But then the Holy Spirit has now been placed on these things so that the Holy Spirit is leading you in these ways. Just like as you and I come to faith in the Lord, we receive the Holy Spirit, and it makes us want to, hey, I want to go where you go, Lord. I want to hear the things you hear. I want to hear your voice. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm tired of serving myself. And so that's God's intention for every leper who comes to faith in Christ. It's a wonderful picture. I think what is amazing about this as well is that then with the pouring of the oil on the head, do you realize that while the only people in Scripture that get anointed that way are kings, priests, and lepers? Which means that the Lord has taken the leper and given him the same position in God's eyes as kings and priests. And what are we, according to Peter? We are a kingdom of priests. That's what we are. This group of lepers, coming from the leper colonies that we came from, and we come to faith in the Lord. We see Jesus crucified for us, died. We see him buried. We see him risen. And we apply that blood in our lives. Wash away our sins. We wash in the Word now. And his Holy Spirit leads and guides us everywhere. Kings and priests. Man, just those extreme makeover shows. What I don't, I want you to know, I've never watched an extreme makeover show. Some of you have watched them. Some of you might even be strung out on them. But it's like that, you know. They go into, you know, somebody's house, and you know it's all messed up, and you know, and There's no way they're going to be able to do it. Anyway, so they all get in there and they just tear it to shreds and then they make it into this palace, you know, the Disney palace or something. But that's, you know, what they do on those shows is nothing compared to what God can do to a leper. Talk about extreme makeover. We, church, listen, we are a kingdom of priests. But never forget that you are a leper and you're still a carrier. I was thinking about how Jesus had Simon the leper, right? You ever read about Simon the leper why'd they call him Simon the leper? Well, it's like he used to be a leper. But isn't that funny? They just kept calling him a leper. I think that, you know, yeah, the Lord touched him and the Lord changed him. He couldn't be hanging with them if he was indeed still a leper, but he was still referred to as Simon the leper. And I think one good reason for that is that it's never bad to remember where you came from. Never bad to remember where you came from. And so, don't forget that you're a leper. And you're going to have those leprous tendencies until the day you see Jesus face to face. And actually, that's going to be addressed if we ever get to it tonight. So, where am I? Where did I end up? Verse 21. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, oh yeah, you got to bring your own lambs and your own stuff. But if he's poor and can't afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waived to make atonement for him, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil. So in other words, instead of three, you just need to bring one and bring 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, or 2 young pigeons, excuse me, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering, the other a burnt offering instead of the lambs. He shall bring them to the priest on the 8th day for his cleansing, just like the other ones, to the door of the tabernacle meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of the right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. You see, there's a lot of redundancy here because it's all just the same stuff except with birds this time. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed and to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore who cannot afford the usual cleansing. You know, God was so good making it all affordable. The sacrifices were always affordable. If you were poor, you know, always bring birds. And that's how that worked. I don't know, don't ask me, but what happens if you don't even have any birds? I don't know how that worked, not at all. But understand this, that when Jesus came to fulfill these prophecies, it got even way more affordable. It costs you nothing. It costs you nothing. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. Hallelujah. And let's do it. Zippy, zippy. You're looking at how many verses are to go, and you're just muttering under your breath, zippy, right, zippy, schmippy. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in the house in the land of your possessions. I don't want to get lost here. And he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, and all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to examine the house. Now, we're back to some more diagnostics about, now we're talking about when we get in the promised land. This is all the stuff that would take place in the wilderness. Now, when they get into Canaan, they're going to have their houses, and there might be some problems there. And one of the problems I see already, if you didn't see this, if it doesn't bug you, but notice it says, and I put the leprous plague in the house. I don't care what translation you have in front of you right now. It says it clear as day. God says, you go into the land, and if I put bad stuff in your house, this is God talking. If I put, you know, black mold on your walls, why would God, what do you mean? What? Well, this guy from the 1700s, Adam Clark, says, it was probably from this text that the leprosy has been generally considered to be a disease inflicted immediately by God himself. But it is well known that in Scripture, God is frequently represented as doing what, in the course of his providence, he only permits or suffers to be done. In other words, God may bring about some sort of suffering, some sort of serious even inconvenience that you're going to have to deal with, but it could very well be as a result of sin in your life, and the Lord may bring about something else to cause you to start thinking and cause you to start cleaning. It could be, you know, two reasons could be that he would put a plague in their house. One would just be for the sake of chastening. The Lord wants you to think, and so he's going to give you a little bit of pain because maybe your sin hasn't given you sufficient amount of pain. And the Lord doesn't want you to destroy yourself with sin. And so he may add some problem to that. So that could be it. Or it could be to remind the Israelites, and I think this is really good for you and me, that the battle isn't only against the enemies outside. You see, they had the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and all the Girgashites, and all of those guys, right? They fought battles against so many rotten people. You and I fight our battles. And you and I fight our battles in the spiritual realm. We have enemies that we cannot see that come at us. Yes, there's a spiritual battle, but don't forget that you are fighting a battle against yourself on a regular basis. And it's important that you and I understand it. And it's in these things, within the walls of our own homes, where God wants to speak to us and deliver us. This iniquity in us, this sinfulness in us, it never leaves. Now, our behavior definitely changes, and God gives us the power to turn from sin, but we are still sinners who have turned from sin, but we've been washed clean, and we're righteous in his standing. But this iniquity that we are still needs to be dealt with. We must walk obediently. And here you are, you're walking obediently and everything's going great, and then all of a sudden sin will just rear its ugly head. It's like, wait a minute, why did I do that? Woo, where did that come from? It came from you. But the Lord may bring about something that will make that evident in you. And so it just needs to be dealt with. So, same thing. It's brought to the attention of the priest when there seems to be a plague in the house. And so here we are. We're having trouble in our house. The best thing you and I can do if we have trouble in our homes is to bring it to the high priest. bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him examine it thoroughly. I wrote a song years ago called One Little Room. And it talks about this very thing. It's like, you know, Lord, the living room's looking good. This room over here is good. And hey, we're doing really good here. And Jesus is coming in, looking in your house. And then he goes, ooh, what's over here? Says, well, you go ahead and keep looking over there. And we're going to be okay. I don't want you looking over here. It was like when I was a little kid, my mom would, she would, you know, our room was a mess. I still never learned to clean anything. You see my office. And my brother and I shared a room, and just the, it would just be a big mess in there. And she'd come in, and she would finally blow up, and she'd have a big stick in her hand. And she'd say, you're going to clean this room, or I'm going to kill you both, you know. And so, you know, and we believed her. And you know what? I don't know what's wrong with kids. Kids are pretty stupid. We just gathered everything up and shoved it all in the closet, piled it high, you know. You know, he was holding it all up, and I'm trying to close the door on it, you know. Got the closet door closed, and whoo, and we swept the floor, got it dusted, and we just sat there. My mom came in. She goes, did you clean up? And she looks around. She goes, oh. You know, suddenly she's just June Cleaver, you know. And she goes, oh, very good. Oh, that's really good. And, yep, you know it. She goes to the closet. She goes, so let me see how the closet looks. No. No, not the closet. She opens the closet. 3 days later, when we excavated her out from underneath, you know, and then I saw black. I don't even remember what happened to me, but boy, was she angry. The cool thing about you have a problem in your home, you've stuffed everything in this closet, and you know what? You don't want anybody to see that closet. But when Jesus examines your home, he'll go straight to the closet. He goes, I know you're hiding stuff in here. You know, he opens that thing up, and then he just says, all right, let's clean it up. I mean, that's all there is to it. We're cleaning it up. Yeah, it's too hard to clean up. I know, and I know you're lazy too, but I'm going to help you. We're going to clean it up. Clean it up. But God Almighty is not anywhere near like any of your violent parents. When he sees a problem, he just kind of looks at you and says, yep, that's it. And he says, don't worry, I've already taken the punishment for it. So you will not be punished. I came here to help you. Wonderful. And he shall examine, verse 37. Oh yeah, we're doing it. And he shall examine the plague, and indeed if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, this is kind of gross, you don't know what. Then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And they put a tent over it, like when they do your termites. They don't put a tent over it, I just said that. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. And then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. First of all, if it spreads, then we know it's a problem. You have a problem in your house, it's getting worse, you've got a problem. The Lord wants to go in there and take care of it. He'll put you on a little quarantine for a while. And notice they remove the plagued stones and they put in new stones. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, you know, if an unclean spirit goes out of a man and he goes out, you know, looking for something to do, and then he gathers seven more demons worse than himself, and he comes in and he comes into that man and he's, you know, way worse than he was in the first place. You think, well, what in the world is Jesus talking about? He's talking about self-reformation. He's talking about if you take something wicked out of yourself, if you're not going to replace it with the Lord, with something of value, then I'll tell you what, it's going to come back and it's going to come back with a vengeance. So bad stones got to be removed and they got to be replaced with good ones. In verse 43, now, if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed if the plague has spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. It is demolition time. It is demolish. Sin does that. If we allow sin to spread and grow and take over, then, hey, Proverbs 29, verse 1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So, you know, it's so amazing how we can think that having this one problem in our lives, just as long as it doesn't get out of control, is fine. I think it was Greg Laurie who said, but if you play with sin, I guarantee you pretty soon sin is going to play with you. And it's going to be over. So, verse 46, moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening, and he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. Now, again, just practically speaking, if there's some kind of disease in the house, you want to keep away from that house, you know, whenever, like, you know, when the Gilmans have some sort of disease going through their house, we don't like to go over there because it's not wise. And, you know, and pretty soon the disease is spread out through the whole church. And it always starts at the Gilmans. And no, I don't, you know, I'm just saying this is. But, and so, you know, the thing is, have you been hanging out at the Gilmans? And you say, yes. Right, you go outside for a day. You're unclean for a day. Because you could have picked something up. And so practically speaking, that's what this is. But let's talk about that of which, you know, maybe going out and hanging out somebody's house, and in their house there's sin going on in there. There's just some kind of icky thing going on in there. And just better, you know what? Better just to stay away from that. Because, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. And sin is still contagious always. Verse 48. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house had been plastered, the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. Okay, so it was taken out of the way and it didn't spread, it didn't get it. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall, we're going for the birds again. And then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. So they get rid of the sin in the house, but then they do the birds again with the same treatment that they did to the individual. But I look at this and say, all this for a house? Well, one thing for sure, you and I can look at this and say that this can represent ourselves as that house. As you know, we're at the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we can apply this in that way. But the Old Testament doesn't really apply it in that way because he's already dealt with the individual with the leprosy. Now we're dealing with a house, and there's a problem in the house. And I think that this is about, and I think we can make application to our homes, not just to our own hearts, but to our homes, where the real you lives. Look at you right now. Look how beautiful you all are. Look how nice, well-behaved, beautiful people. Then you get home, and something else is going on. You see, a Christian isn't somebody who just behaves himself once a week. A Christian is somebody who has met the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus has done some miraculous things to his heart, done miraculous things to his mind, given him a different way of seeing and living. And he lives that way at home. He lives that way at work. And so we can talk about the homes in terms of this. And, you know, important, God made it clear through, you know, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. You always see this on doormats. When Joshua says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers serve, or where the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 9. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you give your life to Jesus Christ. And your home is what is affected. Now, this isn't anything, because you look at this guy, the priest takes the living bird and he puts it in the blood and the water, the dead bird, and he sprinkles the house. Sprinkle the house. You know, some people take this and think that you know, it would be a good thing to maybe have the pastor come by and bless the house. We just bought a house and we want you to come by. Can you come bless the house and pray over the house? If somebody really wanted me to do that, I'll do it. But then as soon as I'm done, or right before I pray, I'm going to counsel you. Because you see, people would believe that if the pastor prays over this inanimate object called your house, that evil can no longer be present and demons cannot penetrate those walls. Why? Pastor prayed for them. He prayed over those walls. Satan's really not afraid of our little incantations, our religious activity. He's not afraid of our superstition. In fact, I'm sure he cheers. But he is afraid of those who walk righteously in Jesus Christ. He is afraid of those who fear the Lord. And should you want me to pray over your house to protect your house, I will do it if it makes you feel good, but I would rather gather your entire family, set them down, anoint you with oil, lay hands on the family, and pray over you, because the inanimate things in your house are not the problem. But as long as we can deceive ourselves into thinking those are where the problems are, then, you know, then we can just keep ruining ourselves. But it is. It's the individuals in the house. So this is the law for any leprous sore, scale, for the leprosy of garment, of the house, for a swelling and a scab, and a bright spot. to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. We see a lot in Leviticus God telling us the difference between clean and unclean. And you and I also, you don't even need to know God or know the Bible. You know what's clean and what's not clean as far as like dirt and non-dirt things. But there are behaviors, there are behaviors, different things that are clean. Some are clean, some are unclean. And the Lord is teaching us to discern between those things. But what we have found, though, in all of this, and one last time, is that we have found ourselves to be unclean. We have found ourselves to be lepers. And once we have found that to be the case, then we have a miracle available to us. And that is the healing, the cleansing of the leper. Salvation is a greater miracle than if God were to grow another arm out of the top of your head. It is not only a greater miracle, it is much more valuable than all the silly miracles we ask for. But for a man or a woman, for a person to just come to grips with the fact of his own sinfulness and come face to face with a forgiving God and God giving you that desire to be different and giving you the kingdom of God, that's a miracle. And now, for those of us who have believed, we've had the blood and the oil poured all over us, and us lepers are standing in the same row with all of the kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Why me? Why me? Why you? I don't know, but I'm going with it. Father, we praise you and thank you so much. Help us, Lord, I think, you know, just to see your goodness and what you've given us, the extreme makeover. But Lord, I know that some are struggling with some certain things, certain attitudes. Maybe there's a problem in their lives, whether or not you brought it or they brought it themselves, but they know what they need to do. And I pray that we would bring everything to you that looks like an outbreak. And that we would come to you desiring that you would examine us. Oh, Lord, as from the psalmist, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Bless us. Bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.